You know, talking about the mess our country is in, we are in a mess. And I'm certainly no Bible prophecy expert. But I don't see, in what I know about prophecy, I don't see the United States of America figuring prominently in Bible prophecy. And so to me, that means we are not perhaps the superpower that we've been for the last lots of years. So who knows? I don't know. I'm not an expert. I just know who's on the throne, amen? So I ain't worried. Just looking for Jesus. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 12 once again tonight. We look at the second half of the chapter here. Of course, we saw this morning in the first 12 verses that God, in his grace, pursued after David through the prophet Nathan. We saw that there was a strategy in the way that he used Nathan to present this hypothetical case. And then, of course, we saw the logic of God's grace. Everything, you know, how can you sin against me, God says, in light of all that I've done for you? And tonight we pick up in verse 13 with the response of David, excuse me, to Nathan. And in that response, there are some consequences revealed. David messes up in chapter 11. God sends his man to confront David in chapter 12, and we're going to see that God forgives him. He puts it away. Aren't you thankful for that this morning or tonight? That God puts our sins away as far as the east is from the west. So look, verse 13, we see this, so we reread this. David said to Nathan, a good response here. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed to his house. The Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare to David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child. David fasted, went in, lay all night upon the earth. The elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. The servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake to him, and he wouldn't hearken to our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth, washed, anointed himself, changed his apparel, came into the house of the Lord, worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants to him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou did fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, you rise up and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he's dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, went into her, lay with her. She bare a son, called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. And we'll stop there. Father, bless your word tonight. Lord, help me to be empowered by the Holy Spirit in what I say. Father, may David's response be an example, Lord, for us tonight. And responding to the amazing grace of God. We pray in his name. Amen. So my first point this morning, or I keep saying this morning, tonight, is this, out of verses 13 and 14, where David said, I've sinned against the Lord. He didn't really pull any punches, did he? So number one is this, don't make excuses, make confession. Don't make excuses, make confession. And that's exactly what David did. If you've got to be on the receiving end of God's grace, the first thing to do is to confess and to repent. We all know that David deserved much more than what he got for his crime of adultery and then, of course, murdering Bathsheba's husband. He got a lot less than what he should have gotten. He received forgiveness. And the statement from Nathan there, which I'm sure were welcome words to David, the child also that is born to thee shall surely die. But he said back up in verse 13, thou shalt not die. So the first thing we note here about David's confession, that it is very simple and straightforward. I have sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against the Lord. Some of us might say, well, that's kind of brief. That's maybe a little bit too brief to be a real confession. Maybe he ought to be ascending the palace stairs on his knees, on his bare knees in repentance, right? Paying penance, if you will. We have a tendency to assume that sometimes that the intensity of our repentance has something to do with atonement or contributes to atonement. Aren't you glad it does not? It's simply faith and trust in God. When you think about it, the simplicity of David's confession was a good thing. In a sense, it's really kind of what makes the confession just very real. David simply said, I've sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against the Lord. Someone wrote this about the confession. The words are very few, just as in the case of the publican in the Gospel of Luke. But that is a good sign of a thoroughly broken spirit. There is no excuse. There is no cloaking. There's no searching for a loophole, no pretext put forward, no human weakness pleaded. He acknowledges his guilt openly, candidly, without prevarication. There's a very marked contrast between how David responded to the rebuke of God and how his predecessor, King Saul, responded to the rebuke of God. I'm reminded of a passage back in 1 Samuel chapter 15 where... let's see here. Saul was commanded, verse 7, I guess. Saul smote the Amalekites. Let me go back up to verse 3 where it says, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. Slay both man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. Did Saul do that? If you know the story, you know he did not do that. Verse 7 says Saul smote the Amalekites. And then in verse 8 it says he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them as he was commanded to do in the first part of the chapter. So Samuel comes bringing the word of God and rebukes Saul. Verse 12 tells us that Samuel rose early to meet Saul. And verse 13, Samuel comes to Saul, and Saul said, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Well, that was a lie. He hadn't performed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel says, well, what means the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. Hey, who was the leader? They, the people. The people did that, Saul says. We've done it for a good reason, right? He says there in verse 15, to sacrifice to the Lord thy God. Yeah, we didn't utterly destroy them all. We saved some of them. We saved the good stuff because we wanted to sacrifice it to God. That was not what God's commandment was. Samuel said to Saul, stay, and I'll tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said, say on. And Samuel said, when you were little in your own sight, were you not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And he goes on. I won't take the time. He goes on to say there that the kingdom's going to be rent from him. David's response to rebuke was, I've sinned against God. Saul's response to rebuke was to make excuses. To make excuses. A marked contrast. The text here, and I quote, the text implies that the state of a man's heart is revealed in his response to the criticism of the Word of God. Here is where David stands in contrast to Saul. He is sensitive to the Word of God. Listen, the same goes for you and I. How do we respond when the Word of God criticizes us? Do we get all puffed up and defensive? Or do we respond to the rebuke in a biblical way? When we mentioned this morning that David was a man after God's own heart, and this is why I believe he is described as such. He fell into deep sin, but he responded to the word of God. He responded to the rebuke. It's not because he was perfect that he was called a man after God's own heart. It was because he was sensitive to the word of God. In Psalm 51, that is a psalm of his confession written in regarding this situation. Notice what David says here. He says in Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to the loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." He says, "Wash me from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And he goes on. He does not make excuses. He does not make any excuses for what he did. As soon as Nathan had uttered those words, "Thou art the man," David was a broken man. He was a broken man. Immediately he said, "I've sinned against God." And perhaps it was upwards of close to a year since his sin with Bathsheba. At this point, we don't know exactly how much time was there, but probably close to that. And he noticed the first couple of verses of Psalm 51 that we read. He's approaching God on the basis of God's mercy, the only way any of us can approach God, on the basis of his mercy. And he took the responsibility there, using the words "me" and "mine" and "I" throughout Psalm 51. He described his actions as iniquity. He described his actions as a sin, as transgression. But it's all on the basis of God's mercy, God's grace. And his basis is the same basis that you and I have tonight. God's mercy, God's amazing grace. Thank God for his mercy. So this was a real biblical apology, okay? Don't make excuses, make confession. It wasn't, "Oops, my bad," like so many of us like to do, making excuses. "Yeah, I'm sorry, but," right? That's what we do. No, David didn't do that. No, just a straight, "I've sinned against God." And of course, Nathan tells him there, "Thou shalt not die, but the child shall die." So God forgives the guilt of the sin, but the consequences of the sin are still carried out. The child shall die. That sounds pretty serious, pretty strong consequences, aren't they? But God is God, and I'm not. So for David, the forgiveness was welcome, but it was very costly in that he lost the child. And, the paradox of forgiveness, we talked about that in Sunday school, the paradox really is forgiveness is free, but it is costly. It is free, but it is costly at the same time. Our forgiveness from God is free, but it cost God his son, death of his son on the cross. So David exercises here a genuine confession and repentance and receives the grace of God because he submitted himself to the word of God, to the rebuke of God. So I would say to us here tonight, when we find ourselves in sin, and when perhaps we're confronted by a man of God or the word of God, and somebody says, "Thou art the man," our response should be, let's not make excuses, make confession and get it right, right? Get it right. Don't make excuses, make confession. That's number one. Number two is this: don't get mad, get humble. Don't get mad, get humble. Verses 15 through 19 there, David's praying and fasting for the child, lays all night in the earth. He saw his servants whispering there, David perceived the child was dead. So David asked that question. So the issue now, excuse me, is not whether you're going to be disciplined, because David knows the discipline is coming. God has said that through Nathan. So it's not whether you're going to be disciplined, but how are you going to deal with it? Because when God says something, you can pretty much count on it. Amen? You can pretty much count on it. The scripture is pretty clear here. God struck the child that became sick. Again, that's kind of a tough pill to swallow. But this section here of this chapter focuses on David's behavior, which I guess from the reading it made his servants a little bit nervous. They were concerned about him. He was fasting, lay all night upon the earth. The elders go in to raise him up, but he would not. He wouldn't eat bread with them. I mean, they were concerned about what was going on. They were concerned about his behavior. And we see that David threw himself completely into the supplication process, if you will, beseeching God for the child, laying all night upon the earth. David was a humble man. He became humble. You humble yourself when you get on your knees and fast and pray before God. He had a sense. David, we look over there at verse 22, I think David had a sense of the grace of God. He said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? So I think David had a sense of the grace of God. Even though he'd been told the child would die, he said, who knows what God may do? If I fast and pray and lay all night upon the earth. And so that verse there, really in verse 22, explains why he did what he did. And fasting and praying for the child. It explains his persistent supplication and his intercession before God. He thought, perhaps just maybe, God will do something more to me. David knows his God, and he knows that showing grace is something that God does. Who knows what God may do? We cannot put God in a box, can we? We tend to do that. So it tells us a little bit about David's thinking. God may show grace. But God did not grant David's request, obviously, here. But the fact does not change David's thinking about God. He had right thinking about God, despite the fact that the child did die. And that ought to give us hope. Amen? That ought to give us hope. We're conscious of our sins. We may be repentant, have no reason to expect mercy, no reason to expect any favors from God, and yet we can still go on having hope. You never know what God may do. Listen, we talk about the situation in this country. I'm looking for the blessed hope and the coming of our Lord Savior. That's all we have. That's all we have. It's not going to be in any Republican or any Democrat. That's for sure. I don't care what side of the aisle you're on. Our hope is not there. Let me read a passage out of James chapter 4. We talk about this, don't get mad, get humble. Chapter 4 of James, we read this. Whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not. He said you kill and desire to have. You cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Adulterers and adulteresses, know you not the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever there will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusteth to envy? But, God says, but he giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he said, God resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. There's a key. God gives grace to the humble. David didn't get mad. He got humbled. He got humbled. He says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee. Draw near to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So David did that. He didn't get mad. He got humble. Listen, when Nathan said, you're not going to die, but the child's going to die, David could have got mad. What? I've confessed my sin and you're going to kill the child? And it's plainly said, God struck the child. I'd have been upset. I might have got mad at God. David didn't get mad. He humbled himself. He prayed, not knowing whether the grace of God might do something. So, listen, don't make excuses. Confess. Don't get mad. Get humble. This is good counseling tonight for us when we find ourselves being rebuked. The third and last thing is this. Don't be bitter. Be worshipful. Don't be bitter, be worshipful. Last part of these verses that we read, you know, when verse 20, David arose from the earth when he knew the child was dead, anointed himself and changed his apparel, came to the house of the Lord and what? Worshipped. Came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house and ate bread. So especially here, verse 20. The child is dead. He rises up, he washes, changes his clothes, comes into the house of God and worships. Again, he could have been mad, he could have been bitter about the results. He was not bitter, he was worshipful. That's an unusual response, don't you think? To get up after his child had died and to go into the house of the Lord and to worship God. To worship God. All of this says this: David accepted the will of God in this matter. He accepted the will of God in this matter. He was confident here in God's plan. He was acknowledging the providence of God, the sovereignty of God. He was acknowledging that God was in control of all this. That is so important for us to understand. Listen, that's good advice for us. Sometimes when things don't add up, worship. When they don't add up in this country, what do we got to do? Worship. Amen? Worship. Let's see here. Let me go to Job chapter 1 of Job in verse 20 here. After all that happened to Job, and I'm sure we're familiar with that story, in verse 20 it says, then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshipped. Worshipped. That's the response you and I need to have. Problem is, a lot of folks get bitter about things. They get bitter toward God when things don't go right, instead of worshiping. When things don't add up, worship. When things don't make sense, worship. And in the midst of all this, David worshipped. Job worshipped in the midst of all his problems. When you're dealing with the consequences of sin, listen, don't make excuses. Make confession. Don't get mad. Get humble. Don't be bitter. Worship. Worship God. David was saying, listen, I messed up, but I'm not going to blame God. I understand the consequences of my sin. I'm not going to blame God for it. I am in this predicament because I got away from God. I got away from God. I know I've done wrong, but I'm going to worship. When the problems come, you better know how to worship. Amen? And worship is not just singing songs. We sing, okay, we're going to sing. We're going to have a worship time. Worship is 24/7. That's declaring the worth of God. We got to worship all the time. Our problem is not so much that we mess up, because we're going to do that. We're going to mess up. Our problem is that when we mess up, we get mad at God. We get bitter about it. And I think I'll call it success in David's response here was based on the fact that when Nathan told him that story, he condemned himself. He saw his own sin in that. And that went a long way to having the response that he had here in the last part of the chapter. So worship includes coming to an agreement with God. You can't worship God having your own opinion. It means agreeing with God. You can't worship God rationalizing your own sin, which we often like to do, don't we? David could have done that. He didn't do that. Could have made excuses, but he didn't. You want to worship God? Then we need to acknowledge whose fault all this mess was. It was David's fault. He got himself into that mess. Don't be bitter. Don't make excuses. Worship. We should never stop our worship. David accepted those consequences. He accepted God's discipline. When it was all said and done, he got up, he washed himself, he anointed himself, he changed his clothes, he went to the house of the Lord and he worshiped. You know what so many people do? Quit. Lots of folks quit. They quit. Sometimes people get low and they get depressed and they stay out of church and they get bitter about it. Listen, if you don't want to stay low, then you got to worship. Amen. You got to worship. Grief, you know, I'm thinking what David was thinking here. I mean, the grief period is ended. God's rendered his judgment. Get up and go on. I'm sure he had a period of mourning there, but I mean, David should not have been surprised with the result. That's what Nathan told him was going to happen. Knowing the grace of God, knowing the goodness of God, he prayed and fasted and did what he could, but when the child was dead, that was it, done. Get up and go on. Listen, if you're dealing with some consequences of sin, perhaps in your own life, listen, we need to accept the judgment of God. We need to accept the providence of God. Repent. Don't make excuses. Don't get mad. Get humble. and get up and go on. Get up and go on. What does the writer of Proverbs say? The just man falls and rises seven times, something like that. That's not actually the great King James Version there, but that's the Hanscom Version, right? Just man falls and he rises up, falls seven times and rises up. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. Some people don't want to bother to do that. They like the attention. How you doing, brother? Well, it's been a rough week for me. It's been a rough day. I can't come to church anymore. I can't face God's people. Listen, I know things can get tough, but you know what? We need to get up and get going, and I don't think it's going to get any easier, as brothers said earlier. I don't think that it's going to get any easier for the American Christian and church to maintain what we're doing. I think it's going to get tougher. I think it's going to get tougher. So even though God is punishing you for your sin, you got to get up. Pray about it, ask God's wisdom, and get up. David didn't refuse to get out of bed there, didn't go into some deep state of depression. He knew God did what he said he was going to do. He accepted God's authority. He accepted God's sovereignty. He was ready to move forward. The time now was okay. I've done what I could. God's word has come true. He's judged. Back to work as king. Back to work as king. Amen. Listen, I know a lot of folks over the years that were faithful members of the church, served faithfully. But you know what? When something came into their life, they fell into sin or some bad thing happened in their life, they got all depressed and disappointed and discouraged, quit church, quit God, quit everything. Isn't that's a tragedy, isn't it? That's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. God uses, if we will, you know, it's amazing how God works. Even when we get into a mess that we created for ourselves, God can still use that to teach us. He can still use that to teach us. And that's the kind of attitude we need to have. One that doesn't make excuses. One that's a humble confession. And one that just accepts God's authority. We don't get bitter about it. We accept what God said. Amen? That's my prayer for us all tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word once again. Thankful for the example of David. Lord, we know that all scripture is given by inspiration. It's profitable for us. Lord, even Old Testament narrative, it's very profitable for us as we learn how God worked and we learn how a man after God's own heart responded to that work. Lord, may we have that same attitude. Lord, when we fall into sin, God, help us, Lord, to, in humility, respond in a right and proper and biblical way, responding to the, Lord, the leading of the Holy Spirit. God bless. Help us to be faithful in our walk. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.